Amen. What a good reminder that God's grace went further still, that His mercy is new every morning. No matter how far we run, that He is willing to go even further, and that His grace covers. It's a great reminder. We see that in the book of Jonah as well, as God's pursuing Jonah even as he's running. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look this morning. We're going to finish up, Lord willing, chapter 1, looking at 7 through 17. And just we see in this passage, you know, God bringing Jonah to the end of himself, where he finally is forced to recognize what God is trying to get into him, that he would own and recognize his sin. And so let's look this morning at Jonah chapter 1. All the kids are welcome if they'd like to head to kids' church, and they'll look at God's word there. Have you ever, I don't know if anyone here is a fan of chess. I love chess, and you know, sometimes I think, oh, I'm pretty good at chess. And so right when I think I'm good, I go play against somebody or a computer. The computers have gotten better and better. I remember growing up, I used to play against the computer, and every time when I thought I was doing good, you used to have to move the pieces. It would tell you where it was going. And it seemed like the computer always forgot where it was, because it always would cheat at the end. I'm like, man, right when I was going to get it. But now the computer's gotten better and better. I was playing chess against the computer, and it's like when you're going against a pro, you like think you know what you're doing, but you're just playing into their hands, right? And you can be going, and man, I'll take a pawn and think, oh, I'm doing pretty good. I can play this way and even maybe get a rook or something. But the whole while, when you're playing against a pro, you don't realize it, but they're closing in the walls around you. They're putting you into a corner, and you think, man, I'm doing awesome, and then boom, out of nowhere comes the checkmate, right? And I see that with Jonah, you know, and I think with us, we can do that. Like when we're running from God, and no matter how big or how small it is, we think, man, I'm doing okay. I'm getting away with it. And maybe nobody knows, and I'm doing this, and nothing bad's happening. And we think, oh, this is me getting away with it. Instead of recognizing though, God's grace is going overboard, and sooner or later, your sin is going to be found out. And so in the middle of that, like we see that God is working. And God's been doing that with Jonah. Like Jonah got onto a boat in Joppa. He was fleeing from God. He's like, I got this. I'm going to hide away. I'm going to get away from God. But all the while, God's been putting him and placing him in a corner where he has to at least face his sin, recognize it. And kind of the big question and big picture I want to ask us all this morning is there any sin that God's kind of putting you into the corner? Like really, the question is, what is it going to take to bring you to the point of finally dealing with your sin? Whether it's a big, big sin, or maybe it's a small sin to you, you think this isn't a big deal. Maybe God's bringing you to the point, and what is it going to take to finally bring you to the point of dealing with your sin, face to face, owning it? And for Jonah, it's going to take this huge storm to finally get him to recognize it, and it's going to take sinking to the bottom to finally cry out to God. And I don't want that for me. I don't want that for any of us. So whenever we think that we're running and getting away with it, remember there's a Father who loves us, who is going to deal with us, who's going to bring discipline, and you cannot outrun God. Jonah is going to try to get as far away from God as he can. And if you remember last week, you know, he was fleeing from God, and it said in verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And so we see that God is the Lord of the sea, just as he's the Lord of the dry land. He's the Lord in the middle of the ocean, just as he's the Lord at the center of Jerusalem. And so Jonah can't get away from God. And so this ship is being torn apart. And everyone is responding the way that we hoped Jonah, the prophet of God, would respond. They're crying out to their gods. They're doing everything. They are throwing everything overboard. They're like trying to fix it, and they can't. And they finally come to Jonah. The captain says to him, verse 6, it says, what do you mean, you sleeper? He's like, how could you be asleep? And we've seen like Jonah is just completely running from God. He's hiding from God. He's sleeping spiritually, right? And he just doesn't get it. And the captain says, arise, call out to your God. Like, that's what you should be doing. You should be calling out to your God, crying out to him, not running from him. perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And so this morning, as we start in verse 7, we remember Jonah's finally going to be forced to deal with his sin. And we're going to see a few different things this morning. The first thing we're going to see is God doesn't let Jonah just continue to hide. He doesn't allow him to continue to run. He finally puts him in a place where he has to deal with his sin. And maybe you've been hiding and you've been sneaking away. You've been falling asleep spiritually. And you're thinking, okay, I'm just going to get away with it. There's a lot of reminders in Scripture. This is one of them, but you're not going to just be able to hide, just sleep through this. You know, we talked last week about David. David went maybe a year, and he thought, man, I've gotten away with it, right? But the end of that chapter said, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Like, all the while, David getting away with sin of being with another man's wife, getting rid of that man, and finally coming and having her brought into his house, have married to her. Like, he said, I've got it all fixed. I've hidden this sin from everyone. But no, it's never hidden from God. And so God brought Nathan to confront David with his sin. Never is something hidden from God. Another example I think of in the Bible is Achan. If you remember in the book of Joshua, chapter 6 is one of our favorite chapters in the book of Joshua, right? The fall of Jericho, where God does something amazing, right? Like, he has his people walk around, and then that final day walk around 7 times, and they just blow the horns, and the city comes crumbling down. Like, how awesome would it be to see that? But God gave very specific instructions when he said, go in there and destroy everything. And the very important things, the gold, the silver, the bronze, those you take and you'll dedicate those to the Lord and destroy everything else. And that end of that chapter, it's like, ends on this big high. It says, Joshua 6:27, the Lord was with Joshua, his fame was in all the land. And you're thinking, like, man, this is awesome. They've destroyed this city. Their fame is throughout the whole land. Like, everything is awesome. But one guy thought he could get away with something. And we don't find out about it until the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 1. It says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Like, the whole time, he's thinking, I've gotten away with this, right? And in fact, they don't even find out about it in verse 2. It takes them actually trying to go up and take this little town, the city of Ai, right? They said, this is just a tiny little village. We don't even need to send too many people. And so they are defeated. And Joshua's just broken. He's like, what in the world? And it's just broken before the Lord. How? Like, it goes from this huge high to this low. And he says, why? And the Lord says, there's some sin in the camp. And Achan's the whole while before that thinking, I've gotten away with it. And God doesn't let him, right? And so there's like, who did this? And so it goes from tribe to tribe, and it says, no, this is the tribe of Judah. That's why it spelled out all those different names. Because then they find, okay, it's in the tribe of Judah. And God reveals, okay, it's in this clan. Okay, it's in this family. And all you can see, God is working this, and he's reminding you can't hide your sin. You might be able to hide it from others. You might be able to get away with it for a while. But eventually, God is going to deal with you. And the same thing is happening with Jonah. And the same thing happens in our lives. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will reap. And another example I see of that is in Numbers 32. Moses is talking to the tribes of Gad and of Reuben, and they're on the other side, and they're building up their properties and their crops and everything. And Moses says, you guys need to help us when we go to war against the other enemies. And if you don't, God is going to deal with you. And he reminds that those two tribes in verse 23, he says, but if you will not do so, behold, you've sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. And in your Bible, that's a great one to remind you. Be sure your sin will find you out. And it might not be tomorrow. It might not be like in 6 months. Maybe it's even a year or 5 years. Like, God is going to deal with you. And so the first thing we see, starting in verse 7, is God doesn't allow Jonah to continue to hide and continue to run. Look at verse 7. It says, "They said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.'" So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so casting lots was a way, both in the Old Testament with God's people and just other people in the ancient Near East, that they would try to determine the will of the gods, right? With Israel, actually, God told them there's a specific way to do this, and there are times when God called on them to cast lots. In Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And so there were times when they needed to make a decision, and God said, "Okay, you can cast these lots." And it's a way of determining and narrowing down your options, but it's not trusting in doing this. It's really, "God, would you reveal this to me?" And important in all this is trusting in God. In fact, there are other times, actually, in Leviticus, God told them to do that. Verse 8 of chapter 16, "Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats." This is for the Day of Atonement. It says, "One lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel." And so they're determining which one's going to be the scapegoat. And so Aaron's told to cast lots to find out which one God would want. It's interesting, like, that process, we see it throughout the Old Testament, but even into the New Testament up till the day of Pentecost. And I believe that, you know, God has replaced that with the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers. The idea is they would cast these lots, and I don't think we need to do that anymore. Through His Spirit living in us, we can seek Him through that Spirit and godly counsel. But the idea is this was very common, and interestingly, like, these guys, right, they're all worshiping different gods, they're relying on different gods, but God even works through that. So they're all coming together saying, "Hey, why is this great storm come upon us?" Like, they all recognize someone is trying to get our attention. This is not natural. This is not normal. This is divine intervention. And so they're saying, "God, show us. What is wrong? What is happening?" And so you can see exactly what they want to find out. On whose account has this evil come upon us? And so they cast lots. And isn't this how God works, right? He makes it so that He pinpoints Jonah, right? He's like shining the spotlight on Jonah. And we don't like the spotlight put on us, right? Especially like when we're hiding from God. Like, we like to hide in the dark places, right? And I think that's one maybe like warning for you. Like, maybe there's this little sin that you've been hiding, or maybe it's growing. What happens, I've seen this time and time again, is when we are harboring and holding on to a sin, maybe it even starts with a little sin and it grows into a bigger one. Our temptation is to get a little bit more into the darkness. Because we don't want to be exposed. We don't want others and God to really convict us. And so you'll see this, like, if someone stops coming to church, they stop answering your phone calls, they never want to hang out with you anymore. Like, what they do is they're getting further and further away because they don't want to be exposed to the light. John in 1 John really uses that as an example. Like, we want to be in the light because that's where fellowship with God is. When you're hiding from God, you're wanting to be in the darkness, you're running from God, you don't want the light shined upon you. And so in 1 John 1:5-7, it says, "This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we're in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." And so, like, have you noticed that about yourself? Have you, like, started to, like, try to get a little bit out of the light? You know, you don't want to get into the Word because you know the Word's going to convict you. You don't like to spend as much time in prayer because you know God might speak to you. You don't want to be around others because they might find out. Like, that's one of the big warning signs when someone is starting to get out of the light, out of fellowship. And for Jonah here, God, like, knows that's what he's been doing. He's been at the bottom of the ship trying to run from Him. And so God, in His grace, doesn't let Jonah hide. In fact, He shines the spotlight so everyone knows, okay, Jonah, what is going on? And even these guys are gracious because they've asked, okay, let's cast lots to find out on whose account this evil has come upon us. And so it comes to Jonah. So they all know this is Jonah's fault. But even how they ask him, they ask it so graciously. They don't say, okay, what did you do? In fact, they already know what he did, but they're like, okay, let's fish it out of you. Let's give you the benefit of the doubt. And in verse 8, they say, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where did you come from? What's your country? What people are you? And so instead of just accusing him, they're like, okay, what's going on? And they start asking in just a fleet of questions. Before we move on to kind of how Jonah answers that, though, I want us all just to be convinced that coming to the light is the best possible thing. In fact, we think like when we're in sin and someone shines and God puts that spotlight on us and we're exposed, we think like that would be the worst possible thing if people would found out what I did. Or if God showed me where I couldn't hide what I did. We think like that's the worst possible thing. The reality is that's the best thing that we could have. That's the best thing that could happen where we wouldn't hide anymore. We think, man, I will be exposed. I'll be humiliated. This is the end. Man, we've been killing ourselves. We've been trying to hold fire to our chest and think we're not going to get burned. The best thing that could happen is to show that we've been doing that, right? And so I want you to think, like, the best possible thing is actually for you to confess. And I hope it doesn't come to you hitting rock bottom for that to happen. Like, do it sooner rather than later. Don't think that's the worst thing that could happen. That's the best thing. For when your sin is brought to the light, that's the time the healing can start. And it might get worse for a while. It might get harder for a while. There might be a lot of consequences to deal with. But I promise you, that's the best thing that could happen. Like, the worst thing is if God just let Jonah run from him and didn't pursue him, didn't expose him. And so the spotlight's put on him, and they just ask this host of questions. And so the second thing we see this morning is just God reveal Jonah's hypocrisy. Like, it just becomes clear to everybody around, hey, what you say and what you believe is completely opposite from what you're doing. And that's when we're, like, hiding in sin. Like, we're God's children. We're adopted into his family, called to live for him, and we're hiding sin. Like, we're living hypocrites, we're acting like hypocrites, like it's good for us to recognize that. And so it just becomes very obvious. Look at how Jonah begins to answer their questions. And I notice the first thing he does is he skips over the hard ones, right? They ask some easy ones, but he doesn't want to talk about sin. He doesn't want to talk about why all this is happening. He starts with the easy ones. Verse 9, it says, he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. Now, Hebrew is the name for God's people, mainly by outsiders. They were known as the Hebrews. And so he's identifying himself with the people of God. He's like, I'm associated with this special people of God, the Hebrews. And they probably heard about them. They probably know them. And he says, I fear the Lord. The word there, Lord, if you ever see that in your Bible, and it's all capitals, that's actually a special name for God. It's the name Yahweh. If it's all capitals, L-O-R-D, Lord, it's Yahweh. And Yahweh wasn't just a generic name for God. That's God's special name for his people, Israel. When they needed to know, who is this God, this great God who called us out? He says, my name is Yahweh. I'll be known to you as Yahweh. You will call out my name, Yahweh. The self-existent one, the covenant God. And so Jonah is identifying, hey, I'm from this special people who belong to Yahweh. He's identifying himself with the people of God. He's identifying himself with God. But he says, I fear the Lord. Does he fear the Lord? Like, maybe other times in his life, but like, he fears the Lord. In fact, he's running from God, but he doesn't respect, honor, and obey the Lord. So he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. And I love this. It says, the God of heaven. Like, he's the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And so this guy, like, Jonah has great theology. He's pointing out all this thing about God. He's like, I'm of the people of God. I'm a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, this covenant God of Israel. In fact, he is not just a God. You know, they had so many gods. You remember, everyone was calling out to their gods. And all the gods that the people believed, they would believe, okay, this is the god of the sea. This is the god of this area. This is the god of this area, the god of the mountains, the god of the valleys, the god of the crops. Like, they had all these little gods. But Jonah reminds them, hey, there is a God who is the God. Like, Jonah has great theology, and he reminds them, he is God of heaven. Like, he's God of all of eternity, all of creation. But not just that, he's God of the land and God of the sea. Like, there's not anything left, right? Do you notice that? Like, he's God of heaven, God of the land, and God of the sea. He's God over everything. And you can just sense that hypocrisy, right? Because Jonah is fleeing from God. What is he trying to do? He's using the sea to get away from God. And Jonah with his lips and says, yeah, he's the Lord of the sea. He's the God of the sea. And they can just recognize, you say you fear God? You say that he's the Lord of the sea, but you're running from his presence? And you can just see, like, he's saying all the right things. But all the while, like, they all see it. We all see it. He is doing the complete opposite of what he believes. Someone who really believes God is God of heaven, earth, and sea. Lord of the heavens, fearing him, being his representation to the whole world as God's people, the best thing you could do would just go be that representation. But he's running from God. And you can see it, verse 10, after Jonah answers and leaves off the important questions, then the men were exceedingly afraid. Okay, like, exceedingly afraid, and said to him, what is this you've done? They're hearing his words, hearing what he believes, and knowing what he's doing. Because what does it say? It says, because the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Like, it's just like the ultimate hypocrisy. He's like telling them all this amazing stuff about God. Hey, this is who my God is. And they're like, what, you're running from this God? You're running from the Lord, running from the God who made heaven and is over the sea and over the land. Hey, you said sea, right? That's where we're at. They're like, what in the world? I think, like, this is this big exclamation. What is this you've done? And again, God's reminding Jonah, like, I think, like, that could be God's pattern. What have you done, Jonah? What have you done? And sometimes in our sin, we need that question, right? What is this you've done? Like, how could you be called as God's child, loved from eternity past, brought into the family of God, he's done everything for you, and you're running from him. You're hiding from him. You're sinning against him. What is this you've done? So let me just ask you, like, is there any hypocrisy in you? Man, we are really good at showing the world what hypocrites can look like. You know, sometimes we're frustrated that people don't like to say, man, I want to know your God. And oftentimes it's because they're running from God. They don't want to deal with God. But sometimes it's because they see our beliefs and then they see our actions. And they're completely different. And these guys see Jonah's actions. He's running from God. And then he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. He is the God of heaven. He made the sea and the dry land. And they see and they're like, what is this you've done? And maybe that's what you need today is like, what is this you've done? Let's be different. Let's be Christians that actually live out what God's word says. Like, do what we say and believe. Like, let's show the world. They have plenty of examples of hypocrites. Let's show them some examples of, like, yeah, I fear the Lord, and I'm going to live it out in my life. Maybe another way of saying it, is there anything in your life that isn't in alignment with God's word? Like, if your coworkers at work heard you say that you're a Christian, would they be shocked? Would they be like, what? Or they'd be like, you know what? I figured as much by all that you've done. Now it makes perfect sense when I hear who you belong to. Like, do they know who you belong to? Like, would it be a shocker to them, or would it make complete sense to them? And so finally, Jonah recognizes it, and he has to face it. And that's what happens with all of us, whether it's today or if it's going to be 6 months from now, you're going to finally have to face your sin. So ask him that final question, what is this you've done? And they say, what shall we do, verse 11, to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea had grown more and more tempestuous. I think that's maybe the first time we don't know for sure what's going on in Jonah's mind and his heart, but he's faced with this reality that he's not the only one affected, right? And sometimes, like, we trick ourselves. Sin is so deceitful. We're like, hey, this isn't affecting everybody. This is my little private sin. No one else is going to know, and no one else is going to suffer. It always affects other people. There's no private sin. There's nothing that doesn't affect others around you. And so they remind him, hey, we need this thing quieted down. What can we do? And so Jonah says to them, he says, pick me up, hurl me into the sea. The sea will quiet down for you. And here's the first time when he says what he needs to say. Just a little sign that he's facing it. He says, I know it's because of me this great tempest has come upon you. At least he admits it. You know, it's not the full apology. It's not the full confession. But he says, I know. Look, I can't hide it anymore. I can't run anymore. I have to face it. I know. And now he even knows that it's hurting others. He says, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me. It's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And he finally owns it. You know, there's that proverb that I told you last week, and it's so scary. It says, he who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will be suddenly broken beyond healing. And Jonah's been hiding, he's been running, but finally he's like, not anymore. Not anymore. He asks them to throw him overboard, and we don't know where his heart is, right? If he thinks, okay, I'm just going to die for this, but he doesn't want them to suffer anymore, right? He's like, I don't want you guys to suffer. He's been running, and whether he sinks to the bottom of the sea or something else happens, he knows he needs to stop going the opposite direction. So even if it's just stopping and dying in the sea, he's like, I'm not going to run anymore. Man, it's at these times when God kind of narrows it down, kind of puts us in the corner that we have a chance to respond. Like, is this going to be the moment that you say, fine, God, I get it, I get it. I've seen all these things that you've been kind of poking and prodding and lovingly correcting, and I've been ignoring and running and hiding. I'm finally going to see it. I'm finally going to confess. Or is this going to be that final time where it's like, no, you're going to be stiffening your neck. Okay, it's going to take it. There's going to be a moment where you're broken beyond remedy. I hate that idea that we would suddenly be broken beyond healing. And so don't let it get there. Don't let it get there. Own it and come to God. Face your sin. So everyone knows, okay, throwing Jonah overboard, that's the answer. But I've noticed this with myself. I bet you've noticed that with others. Like, you don't want to see someone die, right? You don't want to see someone suffer. And so they know what they should do. They know what God's told them to do, but they don't want to do it because that would be really, really hard. It might be a guilt trip for them, and it'd be a death sentence for Jonah, right? And so what do? They try everything they can to save Jonah. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And I think just maybe the only lesson there for us is, like, sometimes even out of love or maybe just to ease our guilt, we see God, like, trying to deal with somebody. He's, like, trying to give them options or take away their options to finally get them to own it. And, like, we don't want to see them suffer. We don't want to see them go through this. And so we try to alleviate that. And there's always needs to be a lot of prayer because we want to be used by God's hand to, like, be an instrument of healing, right? And grace and love. But sometimes when God is dealing with them, if we alleviate that, that could be the worst thing, right? Because he's trying to get them to force them to recognize that. And when we give them other options, they're giving it out. And so if you have a loved one or a friend or a neighbor or another believer that you can just see God is working, just pray about it. Say, God, how can you use me? And you don't want to be the one that helps them fight against God, provide an out. And so these sailors, like, they don't want to see Jonah thrown overboard because there's no life rest. There's no lifeboats, lifesavers. Like, if he goes, they all know this is a great storm. He's a goner. And they don't want that on their conscience, and they don't want that for him. So they try everything they can, but God's making it more and more clear. Don't fight. Like, you can just see it. There's no other way. They rowed as hard as they can. It says, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And so maybe if you see someone like that, you know someone, you love them, but ask God, how can I best love them? And maybe it's letting them go overboard and not providing a lifeboat for them. And so that's what the guys finally recognize. And they don't want to do it, but they know that God has led them to this. Look at what they say. I love this verse 14. This is amazing. It says they called out to who? The Lord, right? And recognize that. That's the same word that Jonah used, who he represented. He's like, I'm the Lord's. They didn't call out to their gods. This is amazing. They called out to the Lord. And this is just an amazing thing that sometimes we feel like, man, God is so lucky to have me, and he can do great things because I'm so great. God is going to get a hold of these sailors through a running prophet. Like, God doesn't need you to get his word done, get his work done. And so Jonah's a man on the run, going the complete opposite direction, a complete hypocrite, and yet these guys call out to the Lord. And they cry out to God. It says, oh, Lord. Again, the second time we see that word. Oh, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, oh, Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they're saying, like, this isn't just some of these gods. This is this God, this Yahweh God of Jonah. And we see that he is working here. We see we don't want to fight against him. We can't do anything against you. So, Lord, please don't hold us accountable. We know that this is what you want to do. So please do as you will. And so it says, verse 15, they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea. And look what happens. The sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord. Again, the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And so this is the amazing, kind of humbling, sobering reality, is that God works amazingly here through a prophet on the run. God works through a prophet on the run. And so the end results, like, Jonah meets up with these sailors to run from God, and ends up introducing them to God. Like, that's the thing about God, is like, he can work through anything and anyone. So when God uses you, don't think like he's so awesome to have you. Think like, God, thank you for using me. Because he can do anything through anyone, even through a prophet on the run. And like, what they do here is amazing, right? They obey God. They say, God, man, this doesn't make sense, but we know you want us to do that. They obey God. And then the sea ceased from its raging. And they're face to face with the reality of this amazing God. And it says that right there, they feared the Lord. Like, what Jonah claimed to be doing, they really did. Like, right there, right now, they feared the Lord. Not just feared him, but feared him exceedingly. And that word there is the Hebrew word gadol, which we've talked about. It's a word throughout this whole book. The first time it was used when it was talking about Nineveh, right? This great city. And so there's this great city. There was a great storm that raged. But now we have great fear. Like, God brings all these things to bring these men to fear the Lord exceedingly. He gives them great fear of the Lord. And so they fear the Lord. That's amazing. But then they offer sacrifices to the Lord. They're like, God, you are worthy of sacrifice. They're right there. This is like a revival service. You've heard of like tent revivals. Maybe this is the first ship revival. Like, they're having a worship service in the middle of the sea to Yahweh. And then not only do they make the sacrifice, but they make promises to God. These vows, like, God, you are the God over all. I'm going to worship you and I'm going to live for you. And we don't know anything more what happens to these guys, but we know that their eternity is changed by a prophet on the run. And for, I think that tells me two things. Like first, like just how much even more amazing God is, right? He can use a prophet on the run. He can use a donkey, and God can do anything that he wants. And the second thing that it tells me is like, I want to be a tool, an instrument in his hands, not the opposite, right? Like an instrument against him. I want to be an instrument in his hands, that God would use me and not work in spite of me. And so just thinking about you, like God's going to do amazing things whether you're on his side or not. Okay, God's work isn't dependent on you, but would you choose to be a tool in his hands and be a through tool, not an in spite of tool? That wouldn't it be so much better if God had worked through Jonah, not in spite of Jonah? And God's going to work through Jonah in just a little bit when he goes to Nineveh. But right now, God has worked in spite of Jonah and brought these men to fear the Lord, to worship the Lord, to offer sacrifice to the Lord, and make vows to the Lord. So let's choose to be a through tools, not in spite of tools. Last thing I see here is verse 17, and that's the last verse we'll see this morning. You cannot outrun God's mercy. The Lord appointed a great fish. Man, this guy has been running. He deserves death, right? And so God could let him sink to the bottom of the ocean, but what does God do? It says the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Again, this is an amazing representation of what Jesus would do when he dies and is in the grave 3 days, three nights, comes back to life. What we see here is a miracle of grace, right? In fact, that word appointed is God like assigned this fish. Like we see him appoint several different things in this book. He says, this is what you're going to do. And the fish just obeys. It does what God wants. And God in his grace and God in his mercy doesn't let Jonah sink to his death, but creates this amazing fish to swallow him. And we don't know exactly what kind of fish. It's a giant fish, a great fish. Same word, gadol, great fish. I believe that God specially makes this fish. You know, we could see different fish that it could possibly be, maybe a whale, maybe one of the other great fish of the sea. I think God just created a special fish here and kept Jonah alive in it 3 days and three nights. Again, like, is there anything God can't do? If he can calm the sea in an instant, he can create a fish that could allow a man to survive for 3 days and three nights. So we see this amazing miracle, but really it's a miracle of grace, right? That God rescues him as he's sinking down, down, down. We'll talk about it next week. As he finally cries out to God from the bottom of the sea, he's sinking down, down, down. And when he gets to the bottom, God rescues him. God is there to rescue you. And I don't know what kind of God you think God is, that he's not a God that wants to spite you, that wants to destroy you, curse you. Like, you've been doing that by running from him. God is a God of mercy who wants to restore. And as far as you've run, you can't run far enough. Right? Paul recognizes that in Romans 5. He's like, as great as we could sin, God's grace abounded all the more. He clarifies that in chapter 6. It's not like an excuse or a get-out-of-jail-free card. You don't sin against this kind of God flippantly. But the idea is like, however great you've sinned, God's grace is even greater. Like, have you ever had like one of those horrible, horrible days? Like just when everything went wrong. And you're like, man, I just want to put this day to bed. I'm going to wake up and it's going to be a new day. And you wake up the next morning and guess what? You have a new day. And it's different, right? Whatever happened yesterday, as bad as it was, this is a new day. And something new could happen today. I love that picture in Lamentations 3, where God reminds us that his mercies are new every morning. And you might have been running like this week. You might have been running this month. You might have run so far that you're like, God surely wouldn't take me back. As sure as this day is a new day, his mercies are new today. And as far as you've run, like the biggest thing that you can do, the most important thing you can do is stop running. Recognize what you've done, confess it to God, own it, and ask him to forgive you. And I promise you today, if you do those things, he's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say, sorry, you've done too much, you've run too far. When we cry out to God, he is a God who rescues, who redeems, and restores. Man, I need that. Do you need that? We need this God who every morning is going to come and give us his grace, his mercy. That's what we're going to celebrate this morning, because none of us deserve a relationship with God. Maybe you've never run like Jonah's run. Maybe you've never sinned like Jonah's you've sinned, but none of your own righteousness could ever make you good enough. Maybe you've lived as good as you can. God's word says it very clearly. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of some. No, it says guilty of all. And so all of us this morning are in the same boat. None of us deserve God's grace. None of us deserve God's mercy. But thank God that for us who think that we've done enough, that his mercies are new even for us. And so kind of as we close this morning, I want to give you a couple challenges. First, stop running. Man, maybe you've been hiding. Maybe you think this is just a tiny sin, or maybe you know this is a huge sin. The first step to healing is stop running. Jonah's finally there, right? He's not on the boat anymore. He stopped running. We're going to see there needs to be some more. The second thing is to cry out to God. Jonah hasn't cried out to God yet. The others cried out to him, but Jonah still needs to cry out to God. Cry out to him. He isn't the one killing you. He's the one who wants to rescue you. And finally, confess your sins to him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you don't know what to say. David didn't know what to say, but in Psalm 51, he just kind of said, okay, God, here I am, and had this amazing psalm of confession. And I love it because God recorded it in his word, and maybe it's recorded so that you would know a little bit of what to say. And so sometimes we know we're wrong, we're sorry for it, but we just don't know what to say. Maybe this week you could read through Psalm 51. Remember, David was in the wrong. He had done so much sin, run so far, and yet finally when Nathan came, he confessed his sins. And it's recorded for us. And maybe you can pray those same words that David prayed in Psalm 51. One last challenge. You know, you need God's mercy. You need God's grace. But guess what? So does everyone else. Like, you might think, like, man, I feel like Jonah. I know that I need God's grace. But maybe you feel like, man, this person over there, they've run too far. They've sinned too far. They don't deserve it. The good news is that we can't run far enough, but so can they. And maybe there's somebody in your life that you think, man, they've gone too far. They've sinned too much. And maybe they've even sinned against you. Maybe God can use you as an instrument to remind them that his mercies are new every morning. And they might not know it, they might not feel it, but you can share with them, hey, there's a God. If you would come to him, he'll forgive you. You've been running, you've been fleeing, you've been hiding, but guess what? When you bring this sin to the light, he is going to be there to forgive you. And so this doesn't just go for us. This goes for us and others. And so who in your life has run from God? Who can you be praying for? Who can you be sharing with to remind them that they cannot outrun God's mercy? That his mercy is there for them as well, if they would run to him. But let me pray for us, and the men can come up. We're going to move into a time of communion. Worship team's going to come up and lead us in a song. And I just want to pray for us that we would recognize just what the cost of our salvation is. Because the cost for us is the same cost for Jonah. We've all been people on the run. Remember Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Not just Jonah, like all of us have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But it says, and the Lord laid on him, speaking of Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And so as we move into this time of communion, this is a special time for us as a church. And so what Jesus started on the night he was betrayed through the Lord's Supper, he gave us as a something that we need to do regularly. And what he says is it's to be done in remembrance of him. And so we remember two special things. The bread reminds us that Jesus' body was broken for us. That Jesus really came down to earth. Jesus really became human, fully God, fully human, to die for us. And so he gave his body for us, broken for us. And then Jesus also reminds his disciples through the cup. He says that he's going to usher us into a new covenant through his blood. And we're reminded without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sins. And so Jesus' blood was the cost that it took to bring us into fellowship with God. And so this is a special time that we just remember the gospel, right? We remember that me being made right with God isn't anything that I've done or could do. I ran from God and Jesus died and I accepted that gift. And so today, maybe it's just a time for you to remember what Jesus did for you and just worship him as you take the cup and take the bread and remember the cost that Jesus paid for you. Another thing that it reminds us, though, is that there's a day coming. And so Jesus points us back to the cross, but he points us forward to eternity spent with him. And he says there's going to be a day that we're going to drink this cup anew and eat this bread anew in the kingdom. And so we do this with that reminder that we're going to do that, but one day we're going to do that with Jesus. Right? There's a day coming, and we don't know when it is, but Jesus is coming back. And so we look back to the cross, and we look forward to perfect fellowship and unity with God forever and ever. So if the men could come forward and the worship team could come forward, they're going to go ahead and start passing out the elements. But in God's word, it tells us that we need to examine ourselves. Like, this is a very, very special time, but it's a holy time. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, I want to invite you to it. You don't have to be a member of church or even come to the church regularly. If you have a relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ, you place your faith in Jesus, I want to invite you to take this morning. But it tells us that we need to examine ourselves. And so as the worship team leads us, maybe it's just a time to worship him, but maybe it's just to do business with him. Maybe you've been running or maybe you've been hiding and you need to acknowledge that sin before God. Or maybe you're not right with somebody and you need to confess that sin to God and to them. And so maybe this morning you just say, I'm not in the right place. I don't want to take it in a way that doesn't honor him. And so, as the worship team leads us, let's do business with God, examining ourselves before him, before we take together as a body.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled him and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, he's Lord of all. His body. body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
All our hope is in Him.
All our hope is in You. All our hope is in You. All the glory to You, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer. You for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, He's the Lord.
Jim, if he would pray for the elements this morning, and let's bow as we remember his body broken for us and his blood shed for us.
Good morning, all. In Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, who has made us free from the law of sin and death. So as we consider, just this example of Jonah, having Jesus be the essence of our life and the goodness that he calls us to, just prepare yourselves this morning. And so Father, we do come to you in Jesus' name, thankful, so thankful. And just ask your presence by your Holy Spirit to purify in our minds and our hearts everything that we need to bring before you to be made right for each new day and to enjoy this fellowship that you call us to have peace with you, peace with those around us. The Lord, you're leading and you're guiding for every situation of life. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jim. If everyone that's going to participate this morning has a bread in the cup, let's remember this before the Lord this morning. Paul writes, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember him together this morning. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember him together. Amen. It says, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so we'll continue to spread that news, this good news that we've received and that the world needs, the good news of Jesus' body broken, blood shed for us. And so let's stand. We're going to finish the service just praising the Lord, remembering his goodness and his grace.